Beloved congregation, Israel's journey out of Egypt began with a miraculous crossing when God made a way for them where there was no way, when he opened a path for them in the Red Sea, thereby teaching them right from the outset that for him there are no impossibilities, for him there are no obstacles. Thereby demonstrating that he not only delivered them out of Egypt, but he would go before them. And yet we know that because of their unbelief and because of their sin, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then they conclude that journey by another miraculous crossing. You can read about that in Joshua 3 and 4. Again, God made a way where there was no way. Because when they came to the Jordan was at its highest level. And again, when the ark goes before them, the ark, a picture and symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the priests dip their feet into the water, miraculously, the waters part again. And again, God makes a way where there was no way and enables his people to enter into the promised land. However, before they now continue, a number of things had to be rectified, of which we read. Because since they left Egypt, none of the boys that were born in the wilderness had been circumcised. All the men who left Egypt, 20 years or older, all of them perished in the wilderness. And we read in Joshua 5 why they perished in the wilderness. And so now there's a whole new generation that has entered the land of Canaan, but they were not circumcised. And so before they could occupy the land, before they could dwell in that land as the Lord's people, they had to bear the mark of his people. And so all the males had to be circumcised. And once that happened, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." It is as if the Lord said, we have now removed everything that reminds you of Egypt, of your bondage, of your shame, everything that pertains to that journey. Today, I have rolled it all away. As if the Lord said, as of today, we will make a new beginning. And so that's why they could now, for the first time in 40 years, have the Passover. The last time they had the Passover was at Mount Sinai. And all during the wilderness, they did not observe the Passover until this moment. But the law of God clearly specifies that you could not partake of it unless you are circumcised. You had to be circumcised in order to partake of the Passover. So once this was addressed, once God rolled away the shame of Egypt, the reproach of Egypt, now they could again observe the Passover. And it's clear from Scripture that as they came into Canaan there, is that everything they needed was there. It was, as God had promised, it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so suddenly, all the resources that they did not have in the wilderness, now they had again. And that's why, remarkably, what happened for 40 years ceased. The morning after the Passover, the morning after they ate the unleavened cakes and the parched corn, according to God's precept, for the first time, there was no manna. Because manna was no longer needed. They had now arrived in the promised land, reminding them, by the way, of how miraculous that provision had been for them, how amazing that God sustained his people in this hostile environment where there was no food and where there was no water. And so God gave them the bread from heaven. And he opened the rock so that there was a constant supply of water during those 40 years. Now that all of this has been squared away, and now that the Passover has been observed, now that God, as it were, has renewed the covenant with his people, now that God has reaffirmed his special relationship with this people in a very remarkable way, now comes a very, very special moment. Because this morning we will consider another one of those theophanies that we find in the Old Testament. Remember, boys and girls, theophany. That simply means, literally, seeing the face of God. So those theophanies in the Old Testament are those appearances of Christ when he appeared in a very visible form. So we have considered his appearance to Abraham in Genesis 18. Last week we considered his appearance in the burning bush when he spoke to Moses. This morning we're going to consider his remarkable appearance to Joshua. So let's read again verses 13 through 15 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Beginning at verse 13 in chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord, so now we see this is who this captain of the Lord's host is. And the Lord, Jehovah, the I am that I am, said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And so here we have Christ appearing to Joshua. First of all, the occasion of Christ's appearance to him. Namely, they are standing on the threshold of conquering the land. They're before Jericho. Secondly, the manner of Christ's appearance. The remarkable way in which he appeared as a man with a drawn sword. And thirdly, the purpose of Christ's appearance. And that is, of course, we see that clearly in verse 2 of chapter 2. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And in the three verses that follow, God spells out precisely how this is going to happen. So the occasion of Christ's appearance, the manner of Christ's appearance, and the purpose of Christ's appearance. Joshua. Very popular name today. What does Joshua mean? Well, Joshua, boys and girls, means exactly the same as the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. And what Joshua or Jeshua in Hebrew, what that name simply means is Jehovah saves. A wonderful name. Now, originally, his name was simply Oshia. That was the name his father and mother gave him. But when he was victorious over the Amalekites in the wilderness, they recognized how God had used Joshua to defeat their enemy. And so then they added Jehoshua, Jehovah salvation. They viewed him as God's appointed man through whom God had granted them salvation and deliverance from the Amalekites. When Joshua left Egypt, he was 40 years old, a young man. And he quickly became the right-hand man of Moses. He is called the minister of Moses. And Moses rose up, it says, and his minister Joshua. So he became Moses' direct assistant. He was, as it were, the second in command. And by means of this battle, Joshua already had shown his special gifts. He actually, in a sense, became the captain of the Lord's hosts. And so 40 years later, when Moses is about to die, then the leadership of Israel is transitioned from Moses to Joshua. What's remarkable, by this time, Joshua is 80. So Moses was 80 when he began his ministry. And when he took over the leadership from Moses, by this time, Joshua was an 80-year-old man. And so turn with me to Numbers 27, where we read about God's commission of this man, clearly showing that as God called Moses, so God called Joshua to be his servant. Numbers 27, we'll read pieces of verse 18, 22, and 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And then turn with me to Joshua 1. In Joshua 1, we read specifically how he is commissioned, how the Lord encourages this man, this 80-year-old man, to now assume the mantle of leadership. And we read there in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so this Joshua, this appointed servant of God, clearly is set before us as a Spirit-filled man. The Lord said the Spirit is in him. A man who was thoroughly acquainted with God, a man who had seen everything, a man who had been through this entire journey, who had seen what God did in Egypt by slaying the firstborn, who saw what God did at the Red Sea by making a way where there was no way, who saw how God provided for them in the wilderness, the gift of manna, the gift of water, the gift of the quails, who was there when God spoke at Mount Sinai, when he thundered with his voice, when he gave the people of Israel the law. All those remarkable things that had happened, Joshua had experienced firsthand. He was part of that group that went to the mountain in Exodus 24 and had this very special encounter with God. So Joshua, by this time, is a man who is seasoned, a man who was acquainted with God, acquainted with his voice. That's why we read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And now we meet this Joshua. Here it says here, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So if you look at the map of Israel, and you can do that in Google Maps, you will see that Jericho is west of the Jordan River. So they had crossed the Jordan and were now camped at Gilgal. Gilgal literally means rolled away. Gilgal was the place where God rolled away the shame and the reproach of the people of Israel. And you will see on the map, Gilgal is still there. It's still on the map today. And now Joshua realizes that the land of Israel cannot be conquered unless Jericho is taken. And that's why, as the captain of Israel, as the captain of the Lord's hosts, he goes to investigate, to look at the lay of the land. Because, congregation, you have to realize that Jericho was not your average city. It was a strong city with a very strong wall surrounding it. Jericho was the first major obstacle that they faced before they could conquer the land. And he stood there, no doubt, meditating upon all of this, realizing that they faced a daunting task to conquer this fortress, this mighty city, this city to which many of the Canaanite tribes had come. Because when at the end of his life, when he gives his final farewell speech in Joshua 24, he says this: "And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." So in other words, what this means is that all of the tribes had sent their representatives to Jericho. They were all there because they realized what might be at stake. They were ready to defend this city. And here stands Joshua, the servant of God, this seasoned man of God, who realizes at this moment that he cannot possibly succeed in that task. He cannot succeed in conquering that city unless the Lord goes before him. In other words, Joshua realized that all of his experience, his entire track record, if you will, of all that had happened, all of them did not help him at this moment. Every believer knows of such times, because ultimately, when we face a new trial, when we face a new obstacle, we realize we need the Lord afresh. Though we might be encouraged by what God has done for us in the past, yet at that moment, we need a fresh manifestation of the Lord's presence. We need a fresh manifestation of his grace and favor to be able to deal with the new circumstances that are before us. And so it was with Joshua. We know that Joshua was not a man who, as they say in the Netherlands, walked next to his shoes. What that expression means, when people think highly of themselves, they say in the Netherlands, this man walks next to his shoes. So it was not with Joshua. And how do we know that? Well, we read it together. Because what does God say to this man? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. So that tells us that Joshua was overwhelmed by his responsibility, overwhelmed by the task ahead, that Joshua in himself felt inadequate for this new challenge that was before him. The congregation, we can also encounter such circumstances in our lives when we realize how inadequate we are, that we are not up to the moment. How we need the grace of God and the presence of God to be able to proceed. And so the majority of commentators unanimously agree that he didn't just stand there, but he stood there and meditated. He stood there and prayed. Because Joshua was a man of prayer. Joshua was a godly man, a spirit-filled man. And no doubt he was pleading upon the very promise that God had given him. So again, in your Bibles, turn to Joshua 1 just to read what God had promised him. Joshua 1 verses 5 and 6. What had God promised him? Remarkable words, by the way. Remarkable words, congregation. This is what God said to him. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. That's what God had promised him. And in the end, by the time he dies, God fulfilled it. By the time Joshua died, he conquered 6 nations and 31 cities. God enabled him to do what he promised him to do. But as he stood there before Jericho, Joshua no doubt had a deep awareness of his own inadequacy. But his pleading ground was God's own word, congregation. And again, what an important lesson that is for us. That's what we need to do. Every time we face a new obstacle, every time we face a new challenge, every time a new trial comes our way with which we have not dealt with before, we need to turn to the Word of God. We need to find our strength and encouragement in God's Word. We need to plead upon His promises. Our Puritan forefathers, our Dutch forefathers, were very fond of instructing God's people to turn to the promises of God, to acquaint themselves with the promises, to take hold of God by means of His promises. And no doubt as Joshua stood there, he was saying, Lord, how shall I do this? Lord, do as thou hast said. And God did not put him to shame. Because when he looks up, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And I want to emphasize the fact there stood a man. So in other words, what he saw was a soldier. And there was nothing special about this man. There was no halo around his head. And so Joshua just thought that he was running into an enemy soldier. And that's why he walks up to him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? By the way, that shows you the character of Joshua. Joshua was not a man who ran away from challenges. No, he faced this challenge. And he was prepared to engage in battle with this man if he had proven to be an adversary. And then, congregation, comes this amazing and this stunning answer. And he says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Captain of the host of the Lord. So what we have here, congregation, is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how amazing that he reveals himself here as the captain of the Lord's host. Because congregation, that is his identity until this day, and will it be his identity forever? He will forever be our captain. He is the captain of our salvation. But notice here, the emphasis, there stood a man. So here he appears again in human form as he did to Abraham in Genesis 18. And that human form was so real that Joshua initially did not realize it. He looked like another man. Congregation, this is significant because this is precisely why this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is a preview, if you will, of what would happen in the fullness of time when the eternal Son of God would become a man like unto us. When he would not just have the appearance of a man, as he did here, but when he would be our flesh and blood, a humanity that is so real and that will forever be united to him throughout all eternity. That's what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus, is the eternal Son of Man. We could say what it says here, that when he was born, I, the captain of the host of the Lord, I have now come. I have come. By the way, that's what the word Advent means, coming. Coming. That's why we have said the entire Old Testament is the Advent story. The entire Old Testament moves towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. But also the New Testament is really an Advent story, because everything in the New Testament looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the host of the Lord. So what we really have here is that the greater Joshua meets with this Joshua. The captain of the host of the Lord with a capital C meets with the captain of the Lord's host with a small c. The greater Joshua meets this Joshua, and he meets him at exactly the right moment. Exactly when Joshua needed him. Exactly when Joshua needed to hear from him. Exactly when Joshua needed to be encouraged to go forward to do what he was called to do. Because that was his special task. That's why God had groomed him in the desert. That's why Moses groomed him. His task would be, Moses brought the people to Israel, his task would be to bring the people into Israel and to lead them to the possession of the promised land. And of course, what a beautiful type he therefore was of this captain of the Lord's host whom he meets here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, as the captain of our salvation congregation, he will ultimately bring us home. He will ultimately bring us into the promised land. And at this moment, Joshua realized that in himself, he was not up to the task. He realized that without the Lord's help, he could not undertake this. He could not be victorious over all of Israel's enemies. And how sweet. At that moment, Jesus draws near. At that moment, he comes to encourage him. That's still how he works, congregation. Because even though we don't have a physical appearance, that's our privilege of being in the house of God. That's what Christ does through the ministry of his word. He draws near to us. He comes to us. And how often Has it not been your experience? It certainly has been mine. That we came to the house of God with a burden. We came discouraged about our circumstances. And then we were met by the captain of the Lord's hosts. We were met by him through his word to minister to us, to encourage us. Which is exactly what he did here for Joshua. Or we could put it this way. That's why he became man in the fullness of time. He became man in the fullness of time so that in him God could draw near to us. So that in him we could have a relationship with God. So that in him we could be united to God. That's why his name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we see in the incarnation God and man coming together. God and man who have been separated through sin in Adam. God and man are reunited in the Lord Jesus Christ with a bond that cannot be broken throughout all eternity. And you know what's so encouraging for Joshua? that he appeared with a sword in his hand. In other words, he came and said, Joshua, I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready to go before you. I am ready to be there for you, to enable you to overcome your enemy. Later in the Bible, we read of another theophany, another appearance of Christ to David, where he sees almost the same thing. We read in 1 Chronicles 21:16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand. That was the same Christ here who appeared to him. And so what Christ wants to communicate to Joshua, that he who had led the people of Israel through the wilderness, because this is the same angel of the Lord of which we read in Exodus 23. Turn there with me, Exodus 23, where we read about the captain of the Lord's hosts, but in a slightly different language. Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21. It says, behold, I send an angel with a capital A before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared, namely the land of Canaan. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. So he is the one, it is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the one as the angel of the covenant, as the angel of the Lord who led Israel through the wilderness during those 40 years. And of course, the visible token of his presence was a cloudy pillar that went before them day and night. But he had walked among them. It was Christ himself who led the people through the wilderness. And now he's saying to Joshua, now I have come to complete the task. I have now come to bring you into. I have come to bring you home. I have come to go before you so that you will receive that which I have promised you, that you will inherit the land that I have promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, what's so encouraging, congregation? We see a Savior, not only who comes at the right time, but a Savior who will not forsake the work of his own hands, a Savior who is committed to get the job done, a Savior who will not rest until his spiritual people Israel have all come home, until we receive our inheritance. That's who he is, as the greater Joshua. So it's remarkable, this meeting between Joshua, who was the acknowledged captain of the people of Israel, and how Christ is saying, but remember, I am the captain with a capital C. I am the captain of the Lord's hosts. The congregation. That's the Savior whom we preach. That's the Christ whom we preach. Dear believer, this Christ is your captain. He's the captain of your salvation. He is the one that goes before us. He is the one to whom we look. Because we know that God's people, as long as they're in this world, are considered the church militant. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's people are called to holy warfare in this world. But if we did not have this captain, we would lose the battle. Because the enemy we face is as daunting as the enemy which Joshua faced here and the people of Israel. Satan, the world, and our own wretched flesh, that unholy trinity that is ever conspiring against us. And our battle would be losing, as Luther said so beautifully in A Mighty Fortress, our battle would be losing if the man of God's choosing would not be in our right hand. And here we have the man of God's choosing, revealing himself to Joshua. And most importantly, he reveals himself here as Jehovah. Jehovah, that wonderful name by which he revealed himself to Moses, as we saw last week. Because what happens is the moment Joshua hears this, he falls with his face to the earth and he worships him. He recognizes who he's dealing with. So remember, Joshua was acquainted with God for many years, and instantly he realizes who it is. And again, this is beautiful. Notice what happens until this day when sinners meet Christ, truly meet Christ experientially. This is what happens. We will worship him and we will desire to obey him. Those are the fruits until this day of a true encounter with Christ. When Christ becomes real to us, when he reveals himself to us in the gospel, when we behold him for who he is, then we cannot but worship him. And then it becomes our desire to please him, to do his bidding. That's what a true believer looks like until this day. A true believer will be a worshiper of Christ and a willing servant of Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't claim to belong to me unless you are a doer of my commandments. And the fruit of salvation, the fruit of saving faith in Christ, always produces that desire to do his will and to walk in his ways. So this is classic. This is classic experience. This is it. This is the essence of the life of faith. So I ask you, congregation, how do you go home after church? I asked you that last week. Do you go home when you reflect on what you have heard about Christ? Do you go home and worship him? Have you ever fallen at his feet? Have you ever been overwhelmed with his glory and with his beauty and with his majesty? That your soul was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Because congregation, if you have never worshipped him, then you don't really know him. When we know him experientially, we cannot but worship him. I'm not saying that our experience will always be as intense as was the experience here. But you will know, the true believer knows, whenever God's word speaks to us, whenever we experience the power of that word, whenever we receive a fresh view of Christ, you know what happens. You know what that produces in you. Your heart overflows. And you worship him. And your desire will be to serve him. So it was here. And then Christ answers and says, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. So if there was any doubt, all doubt was now removed. But this, you know why this is so important? Remember, Joshua has been commissioned. He knows what his task is. He stands before his task. And now Christ speaks the same language to him that he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Exactly the same language. What an encouragement that must have been to Joshua, because no doubt Joshua knew about this. No doubt Moses, who was very close to Joshua, must have told him about what happened at the burning bush. And now he hears out of the mouth of Christ the very same words, take loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. That's why in verse 2, this captain of the Lord's host is now simply referred to as the Lord. Because, congregation, wherever God meets with us, we are standing on holy ground. That's why we are here on holy ground. Because God meets with us here through His Word. We know from His Word, where two or three are gathered in His name, I will be in the midst. And so when God's people assemble themselves together, when we come together in the house of God, we are on holy ground. Not because there's something holy about this building, but God's presence through His Word makes this holy ground. And that's why coming to church is not a social event, congregation. In many churches today, we see extremely casual dress. And you wonder, do they have any idea what it means to come to the house of God? People come to church as if it is a picnic. They come to church as if it is a social event. This is not a social event. This is where God meets with us. This is holy ground. Isn't it remarkable that when people go to major social events, they dress accordingly? And why do we dress up? Because we want to show to the person who invited us the respect we have for that event, and we dress accordingly. And then why do we come to the house of God as if we're coming to a picnic? This is the house of God. This is holy ground. That's why in former generations, people had their Sunday clothes. Now, that may seem like a strange expression to you, but it was understood that Sunday was a special day. That when you went to the house of God, you dressed yourself accordingly. I know it's not in the clothes itself. No, it's not. Ultimately, God looks at the heart. But we dress for the occasion. And I'm not advocating here for a dress code. What I simply want to impress upon you is that we fail to realize often what a sacred moment it is to be here in the house of God. And Joshua did so. And then the Lord gives him this amazing promise. See, he says, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And it's beautiful how this is contrasted against the background of verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. None went out, none came in. I mean, it was sealed. It was sealed, that mighty fortress, that wall. It was sealed. Nothing came in or out. And God says, Joshua, I've given you that city. God says it to him as an accomplished fact before it even happened. Because, congregation, what God purposes shall come to pass. And so what we see here, what Christ is simply reminding Joshua of, is that our impossibilities are His possibilities. Our impossibilities are His possibilities. That's why I said, for this Christ there are no walls. For this Christ there are no obstacles. A congregation, may that encourage you. May that encourage you to take refuge to the captain of the Lord's host, to lay your case before Him. Come and bring before Him your impossibilities. Because nothing, as God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord. And so what Christ is saying Joshua, I will give you this land because I promised it to my people. I will give you this land. Go forward. Do exactly what I tell you. Of course, it was a very unusual direction when you read those verses. Walk around the city once in 6 days, in the last day, 7 days, then blow the trumpet. That didn't seem to make any sense, but you know what happened. We know what happened. And so from the very outset, Israel would know that the reason they conquered Jericho was not because they were so smart or because they were so powerful or because Joshua was such an outstanding military leader. They would know from the outset that God gave them that city, and that just as he gave them that city, so he would give them the land. And so having Christ as the greater Joshua, as their captain, they would be more than conquerors. What a comfort that is. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest region shall his empire be. And then finally, what Christ ultimately is doing by going before Joshua as the captain of the Lord's hosts, he is literally setting the stage for his incarnation. Because that's what's going on here. Israel's history is redemption history. Everything in the Old Testament moves towards that great moment of history when the eternal Son of God becomes the Son of Man. So we have to realize, when we think about the babe in the manger, and our culture is very sentimental about that, but the babe in the manger is none other but the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host lies in that manger. Amazing that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Hebrews 2 verse 10, Paul writes, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And so the captain came, and he divested himself of all his glory, and he allowed himself to be nailed to the accursed cross, so that he could be the captain of our salvation. And so we have to stop. Congregation, do you know him? Have you met this captain? Because you will meet him. If you refuse to meet him here, if you refuse to acknowledge him here, if you refuse to bow before him here, you will meet him. Because he's coming again. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." He will come as the captain of the Lord's hosts, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a dreadful thing to meet him then, to meet him as an unbeliever, to meet him as not having believed the gospel. Oh, God forbid that the day of judgment would be the first time that you've met him, really have met him. He's meeting with us today. And today the captain of the Lord's host stands before us as the willing and able Savior of sinners. And he says, "Come, sinner, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. Come, I will save you, I will redeem you, and I will be your captain." Oh, may God give us no rest until our response to the revelation of Christ is that we worship him and obey him. Amen.